an article in Christianity Today, the author was saying that he estimates that since the days of Jesus, that 70 million Christians have been killed because of their faith all across this globe. Now, depending on who you're listening to, the article you're reading, and how their perspective is on these kinds of deaths, it's estimated anywhere from 10,000 to 100,000, so you see that's a great divide, are killed every year now on this earth because they call themselves Christian. This message was already prepared and the PowerPoint was already submitted to Vanessa to be added to the loop. And Friday, we heard the news of how a group of losers, lunatics, attacked a bus full of Coptic Christians in Minya, in the town of Minya in Egypt, murdering 29 innocent people, wounding another 25. They were heading to a monastery as volunteers. They were minding their own business and worshiping their own God. Bishop Amba Makarios, who's the leader of the Coptic Christians in that nation, said this is not an isolated incident, but it's an evolution of a bigger, greater problem. He said since 2012, when there was a regime change from moderate Muslim to radical fundamentalist Muslim leadership in Egypt, that attacks on churches have led by these Islamic extremists have surged. Jacob Malik, who is a local Coptic priest, helped with the services on Saturday for some of the people who were killed in that massacre on Friday. He says that they've been trying to go outside of the little city of Minya to villages all around them for the past 15 years just to set up a mission point. And they've been blocked at every roadblock. In 2002, on a specific occasion in a particular village, worshippers were going to come together for the first time as Christians were attacked on that first day. Their building, the doors were torn down, the windows were broken out, the furniture was destroyed, their literature and their Bibles were ripped apart and burned. And ever since then, they haven't been able to worship together in that village because of these same kinds of people. Malik said, from that time until now, we can't pray in that church. They prevent us, he says. He says, because it's an Islamic country, nothing else is allowed. You can't even think differently. Just in that one town, 100 Coptic Christians have died in the last 12 months. Today we're talking about Stephen the martyr. Martyr is defined as a believer in Christ who have lost their lives prematurely in situations of witnessing as a result of human hostility. The point needs to be made, any death, even one, is too many. Any death, no matter who it is, needs to be remembered. But almost none of these names would be familiar to us or remembered in the days ahead who have died for the cause of Jesus Christ, except maybe this man called Stephen. He is an exception. Remember, we have talked about Stephen as a servant. He had a pure heart. He was a serving man. And though he was set aside, he continued to be a witness. We talked about him being a witness. We talked about him as a judge. They say, judge not that you be not judged. That's the biblical mandate. But when we preach the gospel, the Word of God itself through the Holy Spirit does the judging. Today we're talking about him in the martyrship spirit. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Acts chapter 7. I want to point out four thoughts there that we've already talked about in verses 51 through 53. He's preaching. He's responding to the accusations that are being made against him from a hateful-hearted people. And he says, you stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts. We need to hear that word. Uncircumcised heart is the spirit within us, our soul, that relates most definitely and clearly and closely with our God. And he says to these men of who are supposed to be of the cloth, you have an uncircumcised heart. He says, you're just like your fathers because you resist the Holy Spirit. We have to be very careful today that we don't resist the Holy Spirit of God. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is the unforgivable sin. It's the one thing we just absolutely can't do. If we continue it, we're lost. He says, they're betrayers. He says, they even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one, and now you've betrayed and murdered him. And he ends by saying, if you've not obeyed it, they've been disobedient to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, in verse 54, if you'll follow with me, we'll talk through this for just a moment. He's preached, the Word of God is convicting, and what happens? What you see here in the first couple of verses is you see the struggle against the world and the spirit. You see the struggle between the worldly, fleshly living individual and the man who walks by faith in the spirit. Look at what happens. When they heard this, they were furious, and they gnashed their teeth at him. When the Word of God convicts your soul and you get mad about it, you're fighting against God. Your world, you're walking in the world, you're walking in the flesh, and you're not going to be rewarded for it. But in verse 55 it says, but Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven, saw the glory of God, and saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. Whenever things get going badly for you, what do? Where do you go? How do you act? Who do you turn to? If you don't like something, do you get furious and gnash your teeth? Or do you look up to heaven and wait upon God's Spirit to speak in your heart and your life? Look, he says in verse 56, I see heaven open, and I see the Son of Man standing there at the right hand of the Father. I want to remind you today of this. This is part of our faith. This is part of our Christian walk. We ought to be as strong about our faith as Stephen was, no matter what the circumstances are, no matter what happens in our life, and recognize that Jesus is still alive, and He's there at the Father's right hand, and one day He's coming again. I need to be prepared for that. But if I'm not going to be around when He comes again, if I'm going to be gone already, I need to be prepared for that too. So he says, verse 57, at this, they covered their ears, they began yelling at the top of their voices, and they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and they began to stone him. Stephen knew this was the moment of no return. Stephen knew, because this was their culture, he was going to die and it wasn't going to be pleasant. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at his feet of the young man named Saul. They did absolutely nothing to stop it. And while they were stoning him, what did Stephen do? He prayed. And he said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and he cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he said that, he died. I can't imagine that kind of death. Why did he die? What led to the killing of Stephen? Well, it's a four-letter word. Evil. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against rulers, it's against authorities, it's against powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." There's evil in this world. We perpetuate that evil in our disobedience to Him. When we have our hearts uncircumcised, when we resist the Holy Spirit, when we are betrayers and murderers, and when we disobey Him and His Word. Right there in verses 51, 52, and 53. We perpetuate evil when we don't turn to the One and look to the One who's there at the right hand of our Father. Maybe we don't believe He's there. Maybe we need to recognize that He is. What does evil do? Now, they tell us in hermeneutics, don't preach from the negative, but I'm giving you the negatives today. Try to be more positive. This is a negative message because I'm talking about something that's negative in nature, evil. What does evil do? How does it react when the Word of God is explained and proclaimed and when the Holy Spirit speaks up? You know, they get furious and the gnashing of teeth, but how does it act? Number one, evil never accepts the Word of God. It says they became furious and they gnashed their teeth. Hebrews 4, verse 12 says, "For the Word of God is active and alive. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing the soul and spirit, the joints and the marrow. It judges through thoughts and attitudes of the heart." Evil never will accept the Word of God, because the Word of God has already condemned evil. And those who perpetuate evil will die in their evilness. And they will be punished for it. And that includes all of us, except for the blood of Christ, which covers our sin, who washes us white as snow, who makes us like Himself and forgives us. Evil never accepts the Word of God. Secondly, evil never can overcome heaven. You can deny it all you want to, but there's a heaven and there's a hell. And there's a place for all of us that we will live in eternity. One day it will come. Paul said in Hebrews 12, "Fix your eyes on Jesus." Stephen looked to the heavens and saw Jesus in the midst of the most horrible thing that was going to ever happen in his life. He was going to be stoned to death. Thirdly, evil never wants to hear anything good. They covered their ears. I don't want to listen to it. Fourthly, evil never wants you to say anything good. They start yelling at the top of their voice so that Stephen is drowned out and no one could ever hear what he was proclaiming anymore. And finally, evil never does want you to survive. Evil wants you to die. They rushed him, they drug him out of the city, and they began to stone him, and they began in that stoning to kill him. When evil did its best to overcome the life and witness and ministry of Stephen, Stephen revealed to the world a better way, and that's why we remember him today. He prayed. He looked to heaven. And he proclaimed the name of Jesus. He said, "Receive me, Lord, receive me. And don't hold this against them. Maybe one day they'll understand and they too can be forgiven. Heaven is a glorious place and they need it as much as I want it. Don't hold it against them." 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16 says, "For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven, and with a loud shout of command, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, the dead in Christ will rise first." Now, I want to tell you two stories, just kind of tell you the stories. You know the story of the parable of the talents. Jesus tells this parable, and he says in that parable, there's a man, a master, he's going on a journey, and he turns to three of his servants, and he says, I'm going to leave you in charge of things. I'm going to give you 5 talents, I'm going to give you 2 talents, and I'm just going to give you 1 talent. He saw within them their abilities to take those talents and do something great with them. The parable continues, and the man returns back, and he comes up to the man he gave 5 talents to, and he says to his master, here are your 5. I was able to make 5 more from it. And the master says, well done, good and faithful servant. Now you'll have more to do with. Then he comes to the man he gave 2 talents with to, and he says, Lord, here's your 2 talents. I was able to take it and make 2 more talents for you. I did this for you. And he says, well done, good and faithful servant. You're blessed also. And then he turns to the third one who had 1. He says, oh, master, I knew you were a tough guy. I knew you were a hard, hard nut to crack. So here's your 1 back. I dug it and put it in the hole, and I didn't want to lose it, so here it is. And the master says, called him evil, called him lazy, called him worthless, useless. You name it, he's probably named all of those things. But I want you to notice something about that parable. When God gives us blessings and gifts, as He has here in America, He expects us to work with them and use them for His glory. They're not ours. They don't belong to us. Whatever your gift, whatever your talent, whatever your ability, whatever you can do, you need to do it all for the Lord Jesus Christ. First and foremost, all these other things will be added unto you. He tells us in the idea of shaking down, overflowing, filled to the brim. He talks about, that's how God blesses us. But I want you to understand also, when he came to that third servant, he didn't say, did you see what that guy with 2 did? Did you see what that guy with 5 did? Yeah. No, he didn't. He said, didn't you know that I would bless you? Now, keep that thought in mind as I go to the next story. And that's the story of the woman caught in adultery. Now, we know what happens here. Jesus is he's teaching in the temple. By this time, all the scribes and Pharisees that have risen up are working on how are we going to get rid of them. Even if we have to get him killed, we've got to lie about it, we've got to connive and cheat, but they hadn't got to that point yet, so they figured, we got him now. They find a woman caught in adultery, a lady of the night, and they drag her from wherever she was to the temple and throw her down in his presence. And they stand back and says, now you're such a man of the law, and the word, the law says, the law that man made, says she's to be stoned, and he just writes in the sand. And they keep after him, and they keep after him, and keep after him. He finally says, gets up, he picks up a rock, and he says, who is without sin, let you cast the first stone. Then he sits back down, and he writes some more in the sand. Now, I've told you this before. I'm not smart enough to know what he wrote in the sand. But he was smart enough to write it in a language that every one of them, as they looked at it, saw something and left. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and we don't have a right to point our finger at somebody else's sin. I know we do it. Preachers are the worst about it. But we're not supposed to. We're supposed to give God the glory. We're supposed to love one another. But in this case, Jesus was not going to put up with their what they were trying to do. He wasn't going to play their game. And so they leave, and Jesus looks at her and says, where are you accusing? She says, I have none. And he says, I don't accuse you either. Now, talents, did she have any? She did. A life created in the image of God, she hadn't been using them well. She hadn't been using them for the right purpose. But God says, I'm not going to compare you even to them. I forgive you. I love you. I want to fill you with my presence. And I want to work in you. And just like in the back, he expects her then to go and sin no more. Go and take what you have and who you are and become something greater. And we believe she's one of those that was standing there at the cross when he died. She may have been one of those who came to the tomb that morning. Jesus doesn't look at her and say, "Now, woman, you're sorry and low down and you're trash in this community." And she said none of those things. Jesus said, "Go and sin no more. I don't condemn you. I love you." That is the spirit that we must continue to have in our lives. If we don't exhibit that power of love that God has given to us and shown us how to, then we will never, ever do anything more than be evil in this life. You'll never know and understand God's word. You'll never see heaven. You'll never hear anything good. You'll never say anything good, and you will not survive. You know why Stephen lives on today? Even though he's dead and died many years ago? You know why his life influences us even though his body is gone? Even though his legacy tells a story? Even though his lips can't speak? It's because he put Jesus in front of everything he did. He saw Jesus sitting there at the right hand of the Father. Now, on this Memorial Day, he lives because Jesus lives. Those men and women who died for our nation died, and I hope are living today in God's eternal grace. They died so that we might live however we choose to live in this nation. I pray today that we choose to live for Jesus, first and foremost, and always. When we fail Him, and we will, when we make mistakes, and we do, we see Jesus, and He forgives all the time. Let's pray. It is with tremendous gratitude, Lord, that I thank you that over the years of my life, you have forgiven me over and over again. And you've shown me in your word how that is no different for anyone who comes to you by faith, believing in their heart, confessing with their lips that Jesus is Lord. And the one thing that so many have not experienced is that Holy Spirit moment when all our fury goes away, the gnashing of teeth never happens anymore, and we fall in your presence to worship the holiness that you are. So thank you, Lord, on this particular weekend, as we remember those who died that we might live here, we remember the one who died that we might live forever. And his name is Jesus. To God be the glory. Amen. Come, all Christians, be committed. Our hymn of commitment. Stand and sing it from the circumcised heart to a glorious God. Let's stand. We all cross paths with somebody along the way of our life. And I wonder how many opportunities we may have overlooked, we may have missed, because we weren't paying attention. So my prayer today as we close is to pay attention to what God is doing. See Him at the right hand of the Father. And recognize that we don't know what effect we might have on the next person we meet. Father, as we dismiss, help us to Stay focused. Pay attention. Recognize there are people we cross paths with who need Jesus. And may the Word of God dwell in us richly that we might be used of you to bring them into the kingdom, to bring give them encouragement, or to bless their lives. We give you the glory today for this nation. We thank you again for those who have served and those who have given the ultimate. And we ask your blessings to continue. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.